You have some notes there. I've been given a certain amount of time. Lunch is at 1:30, I believe. So, and I won't be through with this message. The reason I say that is because I'm never through with a message. But you've got the notes and some scripture. You can look it up. And it's a very interesting study. You'll enjoy it. Why things happen. I've often asked the question, I wonder why this happened. I wonder why that happened. I've had other people ask me the question, John, I wonder why this happened. Inferring, of course, that I've been a bad boy, or I've done something, or I've fouled up somewhere, you know, to bring this on myself. But in my research and my study, I've been amazed that actually very few things that happened have been a cause that I've fouled up or been a bad boy, really. Some have, but not as a rule. And Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. God hasn't told us that he's going to explain why everything happens. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things that are believed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. However, there is a point that we can bring some things on ourselves. Galatians 6:7-8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Job 4:8. Even if I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Some years ago, I was doing counselor training for an evangelist in Spokane, Washington. And this fine evangelist was a tremendous preacher, actually, a young fellow. And I had the privilege of training the counselors and working with them. One night he preached on Job 4:8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. And I was under such conviction, I almost wanted to go down forward myself, you know, not as a counselor, but as a convert. And my heart was broken a few years later when I learned that my evangelist friend had divorced from his wife. You know, 1 Samuel 2:3, talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of judgment, and by him actions are weighed. We not only want to preach righteousness, we want to do righteousness, because that's what makes the message. I was sharing with the fellows yesterday that I was a baby Christian, went aboard ship, and I was soon to learn that you didn't initiate a meaningful conversation with your superiors. And most everybody was my superior. I was a boot, just out of boot camp. But there's a few fellows that came aboard with me so I could share my faith with them. And pretty soon I ran out of opportunities. One night, under attack down in the islands between Guadalcanal and Florida Island, I was aboard a salvage vessel, and we got orders to get a line on a Liberty ship and pull it off the rocks. And Liberty ship cargo vessel was very important during the war because they brought supplies. One of the fellows I was working with was a very vain man. He was my superior. He cussed all. He just was vain. I didn't talk to him at all, except when he talked to me. During the attack, he and I were up on number one line, and about midnight in a rain squall, and out of the silence, he said, "You know, Crawford, I've got to admit that what you've got is a real thing." It was just a statement. I didn't answer. Years later, a ship came back to San Francisco, and a chief in a different division was coming out of the mess hall one day with a cup of coffee, and he said, "Hey, Crawford." I said, "Yes, chief." "You're still going to be in the ministry when you get out of the Navy?" I said, "Yes, chief. I don't know if I'll be a pastor or not, but perhaps a missionary, really. I think you'll make a good one." Never had a conversation with him before or after. You see, our lives are preaching every day. We may not have opportunities to give out a tract, or we may not have opportunities to go over the gospel, but our lives are preaching every day to whomever we're with. "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." One of the things that I've found out, the reason things happen, is to prepare us to help others. 2 Corinthians 1:4, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." I was 35 years old before I had the privilege of being married to a lady, 25 years old. Children were slow coming. But 3 years later, while we found out we were expecting a child, and we were so happy. We were in the ministry in the Bay Area up in Oakland at that time. Had a fine doctor, Dr. Reese. I was 38 and she was 28 by this time. She carried the baby 9 months. And we went to the hospital, and I was waiting for the news out there in the father's labor room. And finally, Dr. Reese came out, and he had tears in his eyes. He was a man of God. He said, "John, I'm sorry. It's a little boy, but he's dead." God gave me 1 Thessalonians 5:18, just like that. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I thought, Lord, what a verse, what a verse, what a verse. Lord, what a verse at a time like this. God, you want me to start praising God? Waited so long to get married and waited so long to have children. So I did. I started praising God. The old man was crying, and so I put my arm around him and tried to comfort the doctor. Yeah. You know, I've met so many folks who've had so much more problem than I have. I'm meeting with a guy now, a top man. He had a fine 14-year-old that took his own life. You know, out in the backyard, he got, you know, daddy's gun, daddy's in the military, and he shot himself. You know, I go to Sunday school, and a fellow right to my left sat right by me, quite versed in the Bible, quite versed. Coming up on his retirement, he was suffering some ill effects, and I missed Sunday. I was someplace else ministering, and I got back to church, and they said, "You know, Greg shot himself, and his wife, it just was devastated." You see, I've met so many people. But I think God prepares us, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God sends us through these things. I meeting with the colonel the other day, and I said, how's your troops? He said, "Well, they were a little discouraged. He just come back from Afghanistan, and we were told we were going over 3 months, and we had to stay 4, and the fellas didn't like that, you know. And he said, I know this doesn't mean anything to you. I said, yeah, that's right, Colonel, it doesn't mean anything to me. I was in the red zone for 26 months. Red zone means you can expect attacked at any time. You see? God sends us that. Were we looking for leave? No. What were we looking for? Staying afloat in fresh water. That's all. As long as we were afloat in fresh water, we were happy as a lark. You see? You can last a long time if you're afloat in fresh water. You know that? Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, it says of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I don't understand how Jesus had to learn all these things. But that's what the Bible says, you know. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The reason I got so many pages here, fellas, I got these printed in my notes. They're in John Crawford type. My little grandson's a computer whiz, and he come down and repaired my computer, and he put a special type on there for Grandpa so Grandpa can read it. Appreciate it. To prove us or show us his love. The discipline that comes from God isn't necessarily pleasant. In fact, it's very seldom pleasant. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yielded the peace of the fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, the fellas practicing for football or sports, they're so worked. The coach gets them out and works them hard. It isn't necessarily pleasant. It hurts. It hurts. There's discipline. Discipline isn't necessarily pleasant at all. It hurts. Sometimes it doesn't hurt. It just bothers us. But he teaches us to prove us his love. I told you some time ago about the wreck that Helen and I had. We were deer hunting early one morning. We left the ranch. And I got out to open the gate. I've done this dozens and dozens of times all over the country, New Zealand and what have you. I was driving, get out to open the gate. She'd drive through and I'd get back in driving. So I got out and got the gate about 45 degrees, right in front of the pickup. And I heard the pickup moving forward, and I didn't think anything about it, but it kept going forward, and it ran over me and the gate. I'd gone through that previous day, and I saw that the gate was fixed with wires, you know, with wire hinges. I thought, you know, those sloppy cowboys, they ought to fix this gate, you know, with some good hinges. Well, I'm sure glad it didn't have good hinges on it. Because the wires just snapped and I went down and the truck ran over me. Well, she was quite frightened. By the way, we found out since then from reliable sources that that particular model truck will go and slip into gear. Because, you see, I put it in park, and to go into drive, it's got to go from neutral, from reverse to neutral, and then drive, you see. My wife is a very good driver, and she's an athlete, blade skater, and exercises regularly. She said, Daddy, honestly, Daddy, I never touched it. Yeah, I never touched it. But anyway, here I was, two broken arms, one broken leg, and she thought I was dead. She came back. Daddy, I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry. I said, sweetheart, praise God, I'm still alive. Go drag me to the side of the road and go to the ranch and get Eric. Eric's my son-in-law, he's a doctor. She said, I'm not going to leave you. I said, okay, turn the truck around, we'll try to get in. So we turned the truck around, and we were able to get in the truck. And as I put my hand up on the, she pulled the back gate down, and I put my hand up on the back gate, I was able to come right on up, and lo and behold, the back gate was right here. I don't know how I got up there with two broken arms and one broken leg. I don't, as far as I know, an angel pushed me right up. You see, she pushed me in there. It's a little pad about a half inch thick. By the way, you want to have a thicker pad than that when you go. About 2 miles to the ranch, and it was, you know, and the boulders about that big all over the road. I think the dear sweetheart hit every one of them. But I said, God, why is this happening to me? How about that? Lord, usually you give young men this experience. I'm an old man. And the Lord laid on my heart that he could count. He knew how old I was. And the Lord laid on my heart, don't blame, don't complain. Don't feel sorry for yourself, and trust me. And I said, Lord, that's an answer why this happened. He laid on my heart, John, I'm giving you one more chance to trust me because I love you. I love you, John. I've often wondered how it would be to be right on the edge and you couldn't go out and you couldn't come back. I couldn't pass out and I couldn't come back. We finally got an ambulance, which was a pickup truck and a pad. I still going to try to contact those boys and donate some little better ambulance in that part of the world. And I said, boys, you got anything that could help me? I said, I'm hurting. And we were back, crawled up in the pickup truck with a bonnet on it like mine and said, sir, we ain't medics. That helps a lot, you know. Got to the hospital and there was a lady on duty, just about crack a day by this time. I said, ma'am, I said, I'm hurting. Could you help me? She said, Mr. Crawford, we've got to find out where the injuries are. I said, well, honey, that shouldn't take long, and I'll be glad to help. So she ripped off my coveralls with the big old scissors, and she didn't give me a thing. Got on the helicopter and asked those boys, and they didn't have anything either. Flew to Mercy. Landed on top, and I told the doctor that I was hurting. Doc said, Mr. Crawford, we got to locate the injuries now. For 6 hours. 6 hours. Right on the verge. 6 hours. I've often wondered why it would be. Now I know. Yeah. You know, this fella said, you know, man, I feel bad. Whew, I feel bad. I feel like I've been run over by a truck. He don't know what he's talking about. Yeah. I don't think I've been able to comfort very many people by that. But I think God has spoken to my heart, you know. God had, by the way, I told the Lord, I said, well, Lord, if I can't complain, if I can't blame, I want to claim this hospital. So I was in the hospital 21 days, and some dear friends, godly folks, paid to have a sitter with me in the daytime. So from about 7 o'clock in the morning to about 9 o'clock at night, I had a sitter. Because the nurses are supposed to look after you, but the nurses are busy, you know that. And so I'd get a new one nearly every day. Since I was hurting and, you know, I was a patient, I'd reach over and take their hand, you know. I'd ask, honey, I sure appreciate you sitting with me. Your church lady, where do you stand with Jesus? I just had a ball. I really had a ball, you know. They couldn't get away. Well, one is I had them by the hand, and the other is they were getting paid, see, you know. And some were saved, and some didn't know what it was all about, you know. So I really, you know, if you can't gripe and shout and be mad about it, just be good about it and enjoy it and praise God and claim it for Him. And I did. To prove God, to prove that He loves us. To humble us. To prove and to teach us that God isn't everything, that God is to humble us, to prove, to teach that food isn't everything. Deuteronomy 8:2-3. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. You know, God was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And He could have led them across the land of the Philistines. And the Bible says it's 11 days' journey across there. But God knew that the Philistines would fight. And the Israelis hadn't seen battle in a long time. And God figured that they would turn back. Because when they saw a little blood, particularly their blood, they would turn tail and run back to Egypt. And because they couldn't fight, because they were not warriors, because they'd been soft too long, God led them around. And they run out of food, of course, and He fed them with manna. You know the story all too well. And they craved food. They craved the food of Egypt. They said, let's go back and eat those turnips and onions and garlic. You know. But God led them there to prove that food isn't everything. You know, I was reading the other day when MacArthur was in Korea. And the North Koreans were pushing the South Koreans back. He called for a contingent of Marines that had seen battle. And they sent him Marines that were veteran, that had seen battle. And they came in and they pushed the North Koreans right back just like that, you see. Because they had seen battle. The application is to us. Are we in the battle? Are we in the spiritual battle? Are we standing up? Are we standing tall? Are we marching straight in the battle for Jesus Christ? He brings these things about to prove us. He is to help preparing us to bring forth fruit. He prunes our lives. Similar to what an orchardist prunes his trees. I ministered in California up and down the San Joaquin Valley for a number of years. And the orchardist, jokingly but true, told me that they didn't prune their own trees. They had hired help do it. Because they didn't have the courage to take that big lopper and lop off those limbs that needed to be lopped off because they were their precious trees. But the hired help could care less, you see. So they lopped them off. And by cutting them back, they brought forth more fruit. We go from no fruit to fruit to more fruit, and God wants more fruit. I had a beautiful pecan tree in my backyard. Great big nuts. And I was getting a 5-gallon pail of nuts off of that tree. That's enough for Helen and me. And it looked like I was going to have a gorgeous crop, but I didn't prune it sufficiently back in the winter. And 1 week I lost one limb. Next week I lost the other limb. I got two little ones coming along now. Be going another 12, 14 years before they're bare, you know. And I'm going to have to take that one out. Because I didn't prune it. Because I didn't cut it back. Because I didn't take off those limbs that didn't bear fruit. And some that were bearing fruit, cut it back, see. Get lean, get hard. So I could bear fruit, for it could bear fruit. And I find that in my own life. I find in my own life to take it easy. I find in my own life, you know, to back off. So John, you've been hitting it for quite a while now. Back off. Take it easy. Retire. You know, I was doing a little Bible study with some fellas, and this particular Bible study had a couple of non-Christians in it. When I do Bible study with non-Christians, my Bible study consists of taking the Bibles. Everybody have Bibles. And try to get Bibles that have paragraphs. And you read a paragraph, and what do you think that means? And we don't challenge him, whatever. The next shelf, he reads a paragraph. What do you think that means? What do you think that means? Well, that's my Bible study, you know, just to get them in the Word, get them talking about it. And we got to John chapter 5 in the NIV, 5:17. Jesus said unto them, My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Present continuous tense. Boy, that challenged me. God is at work right now. Jesus is at work right now. So I have no problem on leaving Standard Oil. I have no problem on selling the farm. I have no problem on quitting teaching school, but I have a terrible, terrible problem on retiring, because you get soft. We need to stay in the battle. We need to stay working for Jesus, and there's so much to be done. The laborers are few. All the people who want to buy or get a paycheck are many, but the laborers here. I was talking to people last night in the mess hall, too late for me. But they can't get competent help. I talk to people all along. They can't get competent help. The laborers are few, not the people who want to get paid, you see. And our country has done us a bad deal, because in so many cases in welfare and food stamps and what have you, it's gotten beyond those that have need, but those that have wants, you know. And I watch those people with food stamps at the grocery store. You know what kind of food they buy? Prepared food. You know, it's very expensive. Just go by and pick it up and go home and eat it, you know. They don't buy beans and rice and stuff that you have to cook. You go a long way. So much for that. That's not in the notes, by the way. To save much people alive. You remember Joseph, of course. Joseph might have made some mistakes in his early days. He was only a kid, a teenager. And he told his brothers about his dreams. He told his father about his dreams. And they didn't like it. They hated him. So one day he was going over to check on them. He was sent over there on an errand by his dad, and they said, let's kill this kid. And so they wanted to kill him and put him in the pit. But Reuben was the oldest, and Reuben said, no, let's don't kill him. Let's just put him in the pit. And so he was going to try to save him, because Reuben was the oldest, and he'd be responsible to answer to Dad. And he didn't want to do that. And some caravan came by, and they sold him into slavery. You remember he went down to Potiphar's house, and God's hand was on him in such a way that Potiphar made him manager. And then Potiphar's wife took a shine to him and tried to commit adultery, and he denied that and dug out of there and left his jacket. And Potiphar, she told Potiphar, and Potiphar put him in prison. So he was something like 37 years old by the time that he's 30 years old or so when he took over Egypt. Something like 37 years old. And his brothers came down to buy corn. You remember the story. And they were frightened. They were frightened when they found out who he was. But Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God uses things and turns them around to his glory. We're used as a battleground as Satan and God are fighting. Remember Job? The Lord said to the devil, well, what have you been doing? Oh, he said, just, you know, walking around, really. Well, to and fro and up and down the earth, really. He said, you considered my boy Job? You see, actually, the devil lied. He wasn't walking down around easy. Peter says he was a roaring lion walking about singing, who may devour. But he said he's walking about, having a good time, you know. He said, yeah, I know him. I know Job. There's none like him in all the earth. He said, well, of course, of course, of course. You've blessed him. Everything he touches turns to gold. I mean, he's got all these kids. He's got all these land, all these oxen, all these camels. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't serve you, boy? You just touch him. He says, all right, you can have him, but save his life. So Job lost it. You know the story. He lost all he had, lost all of his kids for a time, by the way. You know, a battleground. Then they met again, and God said, hey, you consider my boy Job? He stood up to it. He said, well, you just touch his life. You know, the devil never admitted that he was defeated. So many times we are in the battleground as the evil is fighting good, as God is fighting the devil. And it's good to sort that out. It's good to get some help to know that what the battle really is. I'm going to skip over a little bit here. You know, some things we know why happens, some things we don't. But you know, fellas, we can make things happen. And God wants us to take over our lives and make things happen. What is it that you would like to happen in your own life? Would you like to have a better job? Well, yeah, John, I'd like to have a better job. Did you know you can get some help and get a better job? Have you ever heard of night school? Taking classes? I went to night school till I was 32 years old. Taking classes, learning. Because I was hungry to learn. And so many of the things that I took have been so beneficial since then. Would you like some help in getting out of debt? Did you know you can get help in getting out of debt? Debt is a terrible thing. Did you know if you buy $100 worth of goodies on credit, you'll pay $108, $110, $112, $114 for that $100 worth of goodies? I'll pay $90 for $100 worth of goodies. Why? Because I pay cash. Some businessman in California bought me a car several years ago. And then I thought, you know, I was driving 35,000 miles a year. I'm going to need another car one of these days. And I asked the guys, I said, how do people buy cars? They said, well, they make payments, John. Oh, clever idea. I think I'll make payments. So I started making payments to myself. I had a brand new car, and I started making payments to myself. In 2003, I wanted to buy a new pickup. I had this 93, and I wanted a 2003. I had a friend up in Wichita, and I visited him, one of our guys, and I said, you still in the automobile business? He said, no, but I got a good buddy that is. So I visited with Bill. He's a good old boy and sold a lot of cars. And so we were looking at cars and in his office, and I took out my checkbook. I said, you know, Bill, if we can make a deal, and I was kind of fumbling it as if I was fumbling with stuff, you know, like, you know, kind of like a deck of cards, you know, you fumble with it. If we can make a deal, I'll leave you the check as we go. You see? Now, I did that for effect. I wanted Bill to see my checkbook. I wanted him to see it, me fumbling with it, saying, you know, and it, you know, he sees the old boy's got a checkbook, you know. See? Now, if we can make a deal, I'll leave your check. See? You know, I bought that car $4,000 on the list. Yeah. Bill didn't make a whole lot on it. But he sold another car, and it went on his chart, and he sold another car, you see. And, I don't feel sorry for Bill. You see. And you know what I did the next month? I made a payment on pickup. Well, John, you're kind of laughing, aren't you? You gonna need another new pickup? I don't know. I might not. But it's my principle, you see. I got two late model cars, and I make payments every month on my next car, you see. And I do the same way. I talk to an old boy and tell him, well, if we can make a deal now, I'll leave you a check, you know. Kind of hum-haw around like, you know. You get by a lot cheaper. If you want to get out of debt, there's some fellows here that can help you. You want to lose weight? Don't start here. Don't start at this conference. Did you know you can lose weight? You really can. 39 years ago, I was meeting with a Marine doctor at the time in Treasure Island. I lived over in Oakland. He had an office over there, and I'd go over there. I went over for a physical. He checked me out. He said, John, you're in good shape. But he reached up in his desk, and he got a handwritten deal that had been copied, you know. And he says, eat that, no more, no less. You lose 3 pounds a week. I'll see you in 6 weeks. Let's go to lunch. And so we went off and had lunch. And I went back and gave it to my wife, and I said, sweetheart, I'll have to do it. I said, no sailor's ever faced a Marine and let him face him down. Never. I'll have to do it. And so she helped me, and I went on a diet. Lost 3 pounds a week. kept on it. I lost 25 pounds. I've kept it off for 39 years. I get up 2 or 3 pounds once in a while, but when I do, I start on it. See, you can get some help. You know, fellas, you can take control of your life. You can accomplish. Jesus wants us to, you know. And what's this deal? Well, God will do it. And God said, do it. Come on, man, you do it. Well, John, I'd like to be used in the lives of others. Great. That's what this conference is all about. All about. It's giving you some help so you can be used in the lives of others. John, I'd like to get on top of my memory work. Well, great. I'd like for you to. You know how you get on top of your memory work? Get some help and meet with an old boy and check out on your verses. When I meet with a fella, the first thing I do is give him my verses. See? Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall teach others also. Do it like I'm doing it, Paul said. Now he told them how to do it, but he showed them how to do it. When I did my apprenticeships, I followed the master. I was telling the pastors yesterday when I was learning how to lay brick. I learned with my father, and he put me under another man, Obi, a black man. Great big fella, fine fella. Great big huge hands, you see. And we had a lead here and a lead here and a tight string. And I had a small part and he had a big part. And so I would lay my bricks and he'd lay his bricks and he'd lay them. You know, the scripture says in Isaiah, judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. If you're a builder, you'll understand what that means. Lay it to the line, see. Not lay it close to the line, lay it to the line. Not over the line, not pushing the line. And old Obi would lay those bricks right to the line. They were just as smooth as they could be, and he's fast. My bricks was like this, see. And he said, you know, Mr. John, he said, y'all's bricks lope like a pony. And I said, Obi, I got this straight edge, see. So I had me a little piece of 1x2. Little piece of board and it's straight, you know, and run it off on the saw. And I tap him. See, I can tap him straight. He said, Miss John, he says, y'all don't want to be a brick tapper. You want to be a brick layer. You see? Now, it took me quite a while. Now, how did I learn to do that? Watching Obi and then practicing. You want to teach a fellow how to learn scripture? You quote your verses before him. That's right. You show him how to do it. When I was doing my apprenticeship in cabinet work with my uncle, see, he showed me how to do it. We worked long hours, you know. I went from one apprenticeship to another, so I wanted to learn, and my father wanted me to learn, you see. That's the way you train men. That's where you're used in the lives of men. That's where you get on top of your verses. How about a quiet time? I got a guy I'm meeting with, but I can't get him to do a quiet time. Have a quiet time with him. Yeah, I'll meet him at McDonald's. It won't cost much. You can stand the food. Have a quiet time with him. I want to be used in the lives of others. God wants us to be filled with joy. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be successful. Proverbs 13:19 says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. You get a satisfaction of doing a good job. When I Glen Eyrie, we bought our property in Glen Eyrie, another hour. I took 6 men back there, and I was working for the former owner, oil man, Mr. Strake, from Houston. And when his men there on the property found out that he was selling the property, well, they began to look for jobs. And, of course, they got jobs and left. And so he was short of men. So he told Doss, while we were negotiating back and forth, that he needed help. So Doss sent me and six guys. Bob Seifert, I believe, is one of those guys. And one day I was cutting grass. The roads were gravel, and the ditches were nice and sloped, and grass, about foot high or so, that thin, that high altitude grass. And I had a swinger, and I was cutting the grass, you know, and some of it was flipping up on the road. We had to drag the road nearly every day so they'd be smooth, you see. And Mr. Strait came by in his Cadillac, and he said, and as he stopped, I said, "Good afternoon, Mr. Strait." You know, millionaire old man from Houston. I don't know very many of them, so I'm going to be polite. He said, "John, you are going to get that grass off the road, aren't you?" Yes, sir, Mr. Strait. So he drove on, and I went up there. And fellas, there weren't over 20 blades of grass on that road. And they were scattered out, you know. So I took my finger rake, and I raked them, and I couldn't rake them. So I had to straighten them out this way. I had to straighten them first, and then I raked them, you know. And I thought that was quite unusual. And I was having some time with Dawson. I told him about it, you know. I said, "Doss," I told him about the little incident. And I said, "It's interesting." He said, "Johnny," he had that Chessy Cat grin, "that's wonderful. Johnny, that's going to be our standard." Another time, we had some plumbing problem, and we called Jardine Plumbing Company in. And they were able to locate an old man who was an apprentice plumber when Mr. Palmer built the property in 03. This was 53, see? And I was visiting with the apprentice plumber out there, and he said, "You know, I was just a young fella, kid, really. I stayed on here 3 or 4 months after General Palmer built the castle." And he kind of laughed, and he said, "You know, one of the jobs I had, I'd go through the castle, and in those days, the sinks and the bathtubs had leather washers, and as you would, the plumber would install them, they would work fine, but gradually you had to put a little tighter, a little tighter, a little tighter. And the word HOT and the word COLD, hot, cold. Well, when they were installed, they read parallel to the backsplash, you see. Well, as they were, they'd wear down, they would be at an angle. So, cold, hot. So one of his jobs would take a screwdriver and every couple of days go all through the 17 bathrooms in the castle and adjust those tops so that the word HOT and COLD would be parallel to the splashboard. So I thought that was a very interesting story. So I told it to Doss. And he got that little Chessy Cat grin, and he said, "Boy, Johnny, that is very, very fine. Johnny, that's going to be our standard." You know, I learned that. Fellas, maybe you better pick up your standard. What is the standard of your work? What is the standard of your driving? Do you get road rage, or you get irritated when some kid comes whipping around you? You only lost 17 feet. That's all. He only gained 17 feet. You measure. That's the length of his car, and then plus your little space, sir, you see. What is it that you need? What is it that I need to take control of our life? Because we can make things happen. I have a little boy, little grandson. He's 9 years old now. He's autistic. And my daughter's little boy. And she's concerned about him. We were on the phone the other day. By the way, we have a beautiful time, gorgeous time. She's 39 years old, have four kiddies now. And she was teary. She said, "You know, Daddy, I feel so sorry for her. I feel so sorry for Shawnee. I really do. You know, Daddy, I'll have Shawnee all my life. Daddy, I feel so sorry for Shawnee. I pray for Shawnee all the time, Daddy. But you know, Daddy, God sent Shawnee to me for me. It's because of Shawnee, Daddy, that I got right with God." What a price. Because of Shawnee, autistic child. She's concerned about him. I try to encourage her. He hasn't leveled off yet. He's still growing. And he works so hard. He's a cute little rascal, little red-headed boy. And one day she was saying, "I'm really concerned." I said, "Now, honey, you told me the other day that he works so hard that the teacher has to come get him out of his desk and make him go for recess." She says, "Yes, Daddy." The teacher has to say, "Shawnee, and he tells the teacher, "I'm not through." And she says, "Well, Shawnee, you will finish when you come back, honey. Now you must go out for recess." See? He has to make him go out for recess. Well, he was at my house, and I have a living room here and a den here and a wall there. See, well, you know, children, they're looking for some place to run. So he and his brother were running this way. And so I got up from the kitchenette table, and I stepped out and started out. I wasn't paying attention to the kids, and all of a sudden, here comes Shawnee, kabang, right into me. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Grandpa. I didn't mean to. Sorry. Excuse me, Grandpa." I told Bonnie, I said, "Now, sweetheart, you tell me that Shawnee works hard." "Oh, Daddy works hard." "I'm telling you that Shawnee is polite. Shawnee says, 'I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. Excuse me.'" I said, "Sweetheart, if you have a person who says, 'I'm sorry, excuse me, forgive me,' and if you have a person that works hard, he or she is 51% there before they ever leave home. Because those traits are hard to come by. And that boy is autistic. That boy is autistic. And here we are with master's degrees and PhDs and IQPs and whatever else we have. You know? What is it that you need? What do you want? God Almighty, with His Holy Spirit, and these fellows around here can help you accomplish what you want. Don't be afraid. I was aboard ship, and here I'd been a foreman, you know, on a job, construction. They put me on board ship mess cooking. You know, very intelligent job, washing dishes. And so I talked to one of the officers, my executive officer, and I said, Mr. Miller, I was wondering what I should strike for. In Navy terms, that's apprenticeship. I was thinking about maybe Radio Shack. He said, "What are you doing on the outside, Crawford?" I said, "I was a builder. Carpenter? Builder?" He said, "Why don't you strike for carpenter's mate? Damage control." He says, "Also, Crawford, we're going to have a diving school in a few weeks." He said, "I'd like for you to be a deep sea diver." I said, "Mr. Miller, I'd appreciate that. Thank you very much, sir." So I went about my work and went to diving school and qualified for second class. You can go down 90 feet. And then I was still on deck. And so we were at Pearl Harbor, and the oil was 5 inches thick. So when we'd put a diver down, we'd put him down through the oil. When you bring them up, you bring them up through the oil. So here you are, you know, gook. And so after hours, after 5 o'clock, after I got off deck, off washing dishes, I'd go back and work with the divers because I was qualified. Of course, they were glad to help me. Kerosene, rags, washing down equipment, you know, just work, 9, 10, 11 o'clock, you know. We left Pearl and went down south and was working hard. And one day the chief petty officer, our divers began to get sick, have the bends. Chief petty officer went to the exec and he said, "Exec, sir," he says, "I need men." He said, "Chief, where in the blank of the blank blank you think I'm going to get men in the South Pacific?" He said, "I have no idea, sir. Merely reporting I need men." He said, "Well, you got in the second class." He said, "Yeah. Got a couple of good ones. Put them down." So they sent word, my buddy and me, and we got off deck and went to the diving squad. I qualified for salvage diver. Spent my last 3 years as a deep sea diver. How did I get there? Washing down stuff on the fantail on my time, washing down gook with kerosene. In those days, we got $5 an hour extra pay. Let you know how much money that is. It was. Gold was pegged at $2.50. So I could buy 2 ounces of gold for $5. The other day, the last I looked, it was over $400. So 2 ounces of gold, be looking at $800. I looked at my log and I put in around 300 hours underwater. Well, 300 hours, I figured that up. That's 2.5, 300, 4. That's something like $12,000, you know? What? Extra money, extra time. Then I had a ball, had a good time doing it. You can accomplish what God has for you. But you have to take the initiative. You have to step out and use the strength that God has given you and the help that is available. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that we won't worry about why things happen. But Lord, we'll take it from you and realize that you really want us to be your best in this life for your glory, that you might be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, men.